All right, thank you, choir. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 139 in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Last year, Christmas 2016, Hatchimals were the number one toy sold in America. Every parent of young children know exactly what we're talking about. The company that developed Etch-A-Sketch took about 2 years in creating this toy. It's a robot that produces an egg, then the egg hatches, and then they have it arranged so that there are other little animals that match, and they go from childhood to being in the youth age, the great tribulation, all the way to grown animals. Now let me tell you what the name of the animals are. Draggle, Pinguala, Birdle, Alicorn, and Barrakeet. I want you to know that this particular company said this was not popular, this was absolute insanity. They had contracted some producers, some manufacturers in China. These companies were producing at 100% capacity, and they were express flying or shipping these to the United States as fast as they could in time for Christmas. The price of one of these Hatchimals is a little less than $100, but some people got them on eBay and they were selling them for $1,000 a piece. And just before Christmas, one of them was listed at $18,500. Yes, we are crazy in America. One of the things that this would teach children if they had one of these animals is transformation, how we move from being small and then the body grows biologically, emotionally, physically, spiritually to adulthood. When we think about that, each one of us who has been saved should be realizing a transformation taking place through what the Bible calls the sanctification process. That's the process whereby we are being molded and made to be more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the fanfare that this toy, this Christmas toy, created. But when Jesus came, and he came in appearance in Bethlehem, a life that changed the entire world, there was not this kind of popularity nor attraction. Many Christians misunderstand the gifts that we receive. The most important gift we'll ever receive is from Jesus concerning our salvation. But for parents and grandparents, the second most important person only to Jesus in this life, your children and your grandchildren. First of all, I want us to look at the miracle that they are in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now the question is, when exactly does life begin? You go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we find these words. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Human life began when God created and shaped Adam into his own image, and he breathed into him the breath of life. Now think about this. From that beginning, life, human life, has been translated from one generation to another in an unbroken chain that links Adam and Eve with every child throughout all mankind in the mother's womb. I believe with all my heart that life begins at conception. And the fact that we're made in the image of God makes human life sacred above all other life here on this earth. The Bible presents this fact that an unborn child is a person. Notice in Psalm 139, 13 through 16, the writer wrote, "For you have possessed my reins." That word reins there is a Hebrew word that talks about our innermost organs. He's talking about there the very inception of human life, as well as the vital organs of life that are controlled by God. Notice he says, "You have covered me in my mother's womb." That Hebrew word there means to knit together. He wove our parts together. That gives us a picture of God weaving the parts of our bodies together in the mother's womb as a skilled craftsman would a beautiful garment. Verse 14, "I will praise thee." We see God's hand in the formation of human life. You've got to break out in praise. That's a miracle. He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God's work in creating each individual is an awesome thing to consider. He says, "Marvelous are your works." That speaks of God's work. Notice he says, "My substance was not hid from thee." God sees the entire process. "Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." Verse 16, God looks upon this human life before that human life is ready to be seen by human eyes. He says, "And in your book all my members were written." God has a book of his foreknowledge where he has already seen our lives and knows all the details of our years upon this earth. I love what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1:5. He said, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations." When you think about an unborn baby and how precious they are in God's creation, we find it 25 days after conception, the little heart begins to beat. And I want you to know that's the beginning of nearly 3 billion lifetime beats in an average lifespan. By 30 days, the baby has a brain of human proportions, as well as eyes, ears, mouth, kidneys, liver, and a heart pumping blood that he or she has made there in the womb. By 45 days, brain waves are detectable, and the baby's skeleton is completed, and new grown limbs make their first movement. Of the 45 generations of cell divisions needed to get us from the fertilized ovum to an adult, 41 divisions have already occurred by the time we are born. When we look at Luke's gospel, one of the two most common words used to refer to an infant is the Greek word brephos. Scholars define brephos as a breathing, nursing infant. Luke used the word brephos to denote the Savior at birth, as well as the babies that Jesus touched during his ministry. The word brephos means breathing. It means nursing infants. But he also used the same word to denote an unborn child in both verses, in Luke 1:41 and 44. And notice this, Luke is the only physician that God chose, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to record Scripture. So this is given in medical terms. The word brephos was also used to record the condition of John the Baptist while he was still in his mother's womb. You say, well, how can an unborn baby be a brephos, breathing, a nursing infant in the mother's womb? The answer is seen in the simple fact that the fetus both breathes and receives nourishment from the mother through the umbilical cord. Verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God has a plan for us. He knows us before we are born. Listen to me carefully. No born-again believer ought to have an inferiority complex. I'm not saying you ought to be arrogant and prideful and boastful in your relationships with other people. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. God cared enough about you to create you. And we find here in Psalm 139, not only did he create you, he will reveal his plan. He has a purpose for every one of us to serve here on this earth. As long as I'm faithful to God, I'm humble, and I'm trying to please God and carry out his plan and allow the fruit of the Spirit to come through my life and be Spirit-led and Bible-fed, it doesn't matter what anybody else in the whole wide world thinks about me. I'm God's creation executing his plan. We are not accidents. Not this year, but in 2016, I was standing outside the Welcome Center at Vacation Bible School. Children were arriving. We were greeting them, getting them in the proper place. And I looked across the parking lot, and a young lady was coming with her little girl. Now, this young lady used to go to our church with her whole family, but they built a house in Armurchie, and they decided to go to a church closer to their home. It's all right if you want to get out of God's will. Go ahead. But anyway, that's what they did. And I love this family. And when they were going to church here, they were told by doctors this couple could never have children. They tried and they tried and they tried. Unsuccessful. And the doc said, this is not going to happen. So they went out and got on a list and adopted siblings. Such a beautiful, beautiful adoption. And I remember the children going through our children's ministry. Mom and Dad were so excited. Well, what usually happens if a doctor tells you you can't have children and you adopt, which is a wonderful thing? They were expecting their first child within 5 years after adopting two. So here she is with that late surprise. Biological child, bringing that child to Bible school. Well, when I looked back in the Welcome Center behind me, I saw another family coming my way that had just joined Pleasant Valley South. So I introduced these two ladies, a former member and a present new member, both of them teachers in the public school. They had not known any yet. I said, look, I said, I want you to meet a former church member. And I said, this is that late surprise. They adopted children, and all of a sudden, they were expecting. Well, our new church member looked up, and as I introduced them, she said, well, let me tell you what happened to us. The doctors told us we couldn't have children biologically. And guess what? We did. And we can only have one, and our little 6.5-year-old is a miracle from God. And I want you to know these two ladies stood there for about 20 minutes like they were long lost friends. They just talked and shared the experience. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe those two ladies believe their children are a gift from God? Absolutely. The adopted children, the birth children, they're a gift from God. God's got all those children in the exact family where he wanted them to live. Remember, our children are so important. They're a miracle from God. The second thing I want you to see here, and this applies to all of us, the model that we owe children here in our society. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not turn from it. And Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. A lady named Dorothy Law wrote this. If a child lives with criticism, he will grow up to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with fear, he learns to be apprehensive. If a child lives with jealousy, he learns to feel guilt. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. If a child lives with praise, he learns to be appreciative. If a child lives with acceptance, he learns to love. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If he lives with recognition, He learns that it is good to have goals in life. If he lives with honesty, he learns what truth is. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If he learns security, he learns to trust in himself and others. Jonas Salk once said, good parents give their children roots and wings. Roots. They know where home is. And then wings. This is very important. To fly away and exercise what has been taught in that home. As a good parent, one of the primary goals is that of preparation. We prepare our children for the world. Listen to me carefully. We don't seek to isolate them or insulate them. We prepare them to go out into the world. Stephen Covey said this, role modeling is the most basic responsibility of parents. Parents are handling life scripts to their children, scripts that in all likelihood will be acted out for the rest of those children's lives. You've got to teach your children about honesty, integrity, and a good work ethic. So a lady named Davita Dalton was overwhelmed with her large and expanding family. She was a stay-at-home mom. She was expecting another child. Dad was at work. And she had a 3-year-old at home with her, among others, named Lynn. Well, mom was experiencing some stress of the day-to-day chores. And she said she didn't know what got into Lynn. She said for 2 or 3 days, he just stayed right behind her. Everywhere she went, if she turned around, she ran into Lynn. She looked at Lynn and said, what in the world's wrong with you? You've just gotten so clingy. And why are you just right behind me everywhere I go? And he looked at her and said, Mom, our Sunday school teacher told us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I can't find Jesus anywhere around here. So I thought I'd just follow in your footsteps as you walk around. So she grabbed him, began to cry, and hugged him. Remember the model that we are for children. I was seated in Chick-fil-A this week. I went in there and sat down by myself near a window there. There's only one chair at that table. And so I was eating healthy that day. A little waitress came up and I said, I tell you what I want. I want a side salad and I want 6 grilled chicken nuggets on the top. I'm telling the truth here. I don't know if it's the right hand or the left hand on the Bible, but I'm telling the truth. And I said, bring me a sweet lemonade. And she looked at me and she said, I know you. I said, really? I said, well, who am I? And she's a college student at Shorter University. She's from Roswell, Georgia. She said, you're the senior pastor over there at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. How would you know that? She said, well, a couple of guys in your church, one of which I think wants to date her, and I'm going to try to help him with that. Seemed like a sweet girl. She said, they invited me to your church. And she said, I've been to the traditional church and I've been to the dark side over there. I've been to the contemporary church over there to get my eyes dilated. And so she said, I like both of them. And so she began to tell me about growing up in a Christian home and the church she was in. And then she made a big mistake. She came back and started sharing with me again. She said, you know, I play percussion in the Shorter marching band. I said, whoa, that's great. I said, I used to play drums in middle school and high school. And she said, I said, well, how'd you like the traditional service? She said, well, I like the traditional and I like the contemporary service because she said, I actually play the flute. And she said, when I go home every other weekend, I play the flute in the orchestra in our church in Roswell. And I looked at her and I said, do you realize that you don't have to be a member of the church to play the flute in our orchestra or play percussion over in our praise band? She said, no, I didn't know that. And so we had this long conversation and I was afraid she was going to get fired. She stayed so long. And so before we finished, I always like to have a balanced meal. I said, now listen, go get me a large ice cream with a little chocolate drizzle on the top to go. And I said, I'll have my balanced meal. And so when I left, she was thinking, now let me ask you a question. What if I had been rude to her? What if I had left a dollar as the tip? What if I had just been very objectionable or in a bad mood when she approached me? Here's a college student, a good little ways from home, needs to be encouraged. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, as adults, we need to be good role models for the kids. Doesn't matter what their age is, because there's always somebody looking. Be a good model. Overtip those teenagers for good service. Now notice the Messiah we share with the children. Somebody said, Mom and Dad see God in the Bible, but children first see God in Mom and Dad. Now Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now that word train means to initiate. And the idea here is very simple. A parent to teach their children by example, to model a godly life. I was reading the other day about a little boy who was cursing in the house. Mom overheard it, and she said, Dad, get in here. Johnny's cussing. And he yelled from the other side of the house. He said, I'll teach him a thing or two about cussing. And Dad came running into the den, stumped his toe on a piece of furniture, and let out four cuss words that would make a sailor blush. His wife looked at him and she said, I believe that's enough lessons for the day, Dad. Children learn lessons from their parents every day, some good, some bad. A good parent is needed to have a proper relationship with others. A godly parent shows us to have a proper relationship with God. In verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, dads are to lay the foundation to teach and train their children about what God expects of them. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I emphasize to those young men that are about to say I do to a precious gift from God, God's going to hold you and me accountable as the spiritual head of our house. No excuses. When you have children, it's not mom's primary responsibility, though she helps. It's not mom's responsibility to make sure that child learns how to pray, studies their Bible, and learns life principles from the Word of God, and knows the plan of salvation at the earliest possible age. Dad, you're going to be held accountable for that. Through 37 years of pastoring, I believe some of the people I most admire are those moms whose husbands won't come and take their responsibility to give spiritual leadership to their kids. Are those single moms whose husbands who've totally abandoned their responsibility and run off with somebody else? I admire those mothers. Parents, namely again fathers, it's your responsibility to teach and train your children. Jory Kincaid wrote, we need to model a thirst for Christ. Our relationship with Jesus may make our children long for a relationship with Him as well. If we model an attractive relationship of our own with Christ, our children will be eager for one too. Listen to me. A recent survey was taken among families in America. When mom and dad both come with the children to church, 76% of those children, they get saved. They're involved in Christian service through local churches the rest of their lives. Now listen to this. If only the father takes the children to church, the percentage drops to 55%. Listen to this carefully. This is alarming. If only mom carries the children to church, it drops down to 15%. If neither parent carries their children to church and worships with them, teach them the Word of God, only 9% of those children ever get saved and are involved in a church. Listen to me carefully. If a child is not saved by the age of 18, there's only a 6% chance that person will ever trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not impossible. But people get involved with other things and their hearts are hardened to the gospel. We need to reach them at the earliest possible age. A couple of years ago, one of our teenagers played football for his first year. He got to play in his first game. And guess what? They lost. The coach went on a tirade. He blessed them out for a long time after that game, as coaches will do. Well, the next day they had to come to practice. They came to practice, our church member, the kid, he went up to the coach. He said, "Coach, I need to speak to you." And the coach said, "What do you want?" He said, "I don't know about the rest of the players on the team, but yesterday I gave you all I had." He said, "I left it all on the field." He said, "I did the absolute best I could." Coach didn't know what to say. And then the little boy said, "Coach, I got something I want to give you." And so he opened his hand and said, "Here, this is yours." And it was a penny with a cross cut out in the middle. Those pennies that Billy used for a long time to share the gospel, and I think that's where he got that penny. He said, "Coach, I need to tell you about Jesus and how you need to be saved." And said the coach just started crying right where he was. Tell them about Jesus and they're saved. That changes their life here and the eternal destiny for them. And then in turn, they're to share with their friends, and it makes a difference. Now notice the mantle that we pass to our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "When he is old, he will not turn from it." We acknowledge that a child is a gift from God, and we give God the praise. However, you display that praise by giving a model and message of Christ. You partner with your local church to provide discipleship for your children. Give your children the training that they need. I remember several years ago when Chris Giddens was here, he was in charge of children's ministry and college ministry. Now, you've got to be schizophrenic to even take that job on anyway, but he was the man for the job. And I said, "Look, do the same thing with children that you do with college students. It'll all work. They'll all have fun." But anyway, the college students, they used to sit right down here on the second row. They'd be down here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I wondered, "Why are you not over there with the college students? Why are you not in contemporary service?" Whatever. We didn't have a contemporary service again. That was why they didn't go. But anyway, they just hung on every word. And I watched this old boy out here, blonde-headed kid named Clay, and he had his eyes on Allison. Allison had her eyes on Clay. And I thought, uh-oh. And you got to be careful when you go to college. When you make friends, that may turn into something that's a little bit longer than you thought. But it's a good thing. Well, I want you to know they finished Shorter University. And they both felt called to ministry, so they both went off to seminary. They were single. We got word about 3 years later that Clay and Allison got married. Clay and Allison started having children, so they were involved in ministry. He called me several years ago, and he said, "Dr. May, just put me on your prayer list." He said, "Allison and I are being commissioned by the International Mission Board," and said, "I can't tell you where we're going. We're going into a Muslim country." She said, "We'll be incognito in that country." He said, "In 4 years, we'll come home." I said, "Let me ask you a question. When you come home, will you come and share your testimony with our church?" They said, "We'd love to do that." He said, "I got one more little prayer concern." He said, "We're going on over to the Muslim country, and Allison is about to have our third child over in that country." Scares me to death. What about you? And you know what? He didn't have one quiver in his voice. You think of that, jeopardize his safety. No, they were going exactly where God led them to go. Do you know how they got to that point? When they were growing up, they were in children's ministry, and then they were in youth ministry, and then they got involved in college ministry and continued to be involved in Bible study and worship. And they were open. Listen, they were open to the will of God for their life. And as they got the Word of God in their life, guess what? God revealed His plan for their life. How many young people do I see, and how many adults do I counsel with, and they say, I've never discovered what God wants me to do with my life. You get in the Word, and He will. Now, moms and dads, let me encourage you. Bring your children to Sunday school. You say it's too early. Public and private school is too early. That's 8 o'clock. Going to work at 7:30 and 8 o'clock is too early, but you go. What is more important, the spiritual growth of your children or getting them to school by 8 o'clock? We've got excellent teachers. Bring them to kids' church. We're not here just playing with your kids. We're teaching them about Christ, and we're teaching them life's principles. I'm going to encourage you to do something. Get your children in children's choir. You say, well, listen, Sunday afternoons, that's family time. I understand all that, but all you're doing is out there fooling around. Your children can't drive themselves to children's choir. Trevor Roberts is one of our lead soloists in our choir. Guess where he came from? Children's choirs, and guess what? He didn't have a driver's license. He drives like he doesn't have one now, if you could see him sometime. And I want you to know, Wes is on our staff. He's full-time. He leads our praise band and college ministry. Guess where he grew up? Children's choirs, youth choirs. Get your kids here. Don't be a lazy parent. Get your kids to Awanas. They'll learn more about missions. They'll be involved in missions. Make sure you get your kids to VBS. Get them to CentraKid. Did you know if you surrender your child to the Lord, there's no telling. God may call them to be a doctor, a nurse, a welder, a teacher, an accountant, politician, bless their heart, a lawyer. Did you know lawyers and preachers swap places in the polls of the least trusted people in the whole United States? So God could call them to be a preacher. God could call them to do anything. But let me tell you, your child is going to be one of these wandering around out here looking for themselves if you don't get all the spiritual training that can possibly be acquired and invested in their lives. July 9th, 1918, Congress clarified and produced some wording that would ensure the Congressional Medal of Honor would be awarded in exceptional instances. Let me read to you what Congress passed. Quote, the President is authorized to present in the name of Congress a Medal of Honor only to each person who, while an officer or enlisted man of the Army, shall hereafter, in action involving actual conflict with an enemy, distinguish himself or herself conspicuously and by gallantry at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. Since 1918, 3,496 recipients have received the Congressional Medal of Honor. 75 are still alive. Brave men and women who have protected our freedom more than deserve that kind of medal. But I believe, in addition to these, which they're so vitally important, and I appreciate our military and what they do for us, but one of the greatest heroes today along with that are moms and dads who love Jesus, live for Jesus, and look to Jesus. I admire the moms and dads who have decided, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your kids may argue. You just say, I'm sorry, but that's not an apology. This is what God has called us to do. And let me give you a famous quote. My dad said, as long as your feet are under my table, we gonna serve God as a family. That's child abuse. I have nervous twitches. Mentally, I'm not very stable because my dad raised me that way. And when I decided that I was not going to be a part of me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, he had something that shaped my attitude. And then at age 16, he woke me up one morning, said, "Son, I've made you go to church all your life. You don't have to go anymore. I'm done." I said, "Good. I'm never going to church again." And you see what God made me do? I had a parent not long ago who said, "Mama," she said, the child said, he said, "Mama, let's don't miss church." She said, "Well, that was strange for a middle schooler." And I asked him, what do you mean by that? He said, "Mama," said, "if we miss church, God may call me to preach, and I have to go to church the rest of my life. So let's don't miss church." And so now I have to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Listen to me carefully. Our children are a miracle from God. So let's just do something together as a church. Let's just give them a model. And let's just pass the mantle so they can share Christ with the next generation. The darker our society gets, the brighter their light will shine. Let's stand right where we are.